to me. That, and I love it when the average age of the elders is getting younger. That's good. I remember we're sitting downstairs, and I forget who the guy, I can never remember his name, the guy that came from Emmaus, and he was meeting with us, with the elders, and then with the entire assembly. And he said, when you get to be 60, step aside and let the younger ones. And I'm not sure 60s, maybe 75. But we were attending assembly down in Hillsboro, and there was an older woman there, and like she was 95. And when I turned 65, I said to her, Vicki, I'm a senior citizen now. And she says, how old are you? I said, 65. She says, senior citizen. That doesn't qualify until 75. But as long as I can get the discounts, I don't care what the age. This morning we have a very interesting passage from Scripture. It actually is a government document that was published for everyone. It was not written by a Hebrew. In fact, this and the books of Acts, Luke and Acts are the only books in the Bible that are not written by someone with Jewish heritage. So this is actually written by Nebuchadnezzar, the great Nebuchadnezzar. And what he's trying to explain is what's been in the newspapers for the last 7 years. He's been out running around in the woods like a wild animal, and all the kingdom is going, what has happened to our king? You know, sometimes we fail to personalize Scripture. But when we get into this situation, you think, what were all the people saying? Here the king was, one day he's the king, and the next day he's out running around like a crazy man. And they were talking about it. You had to believe they were talking about it. So now that he's regained his sanity after what we're going to read about today, he's publishing this for everyone to see what has happened and what God has done in his life. I had lots of titles for this message. The one I ended up with is Learning a Lesson the Hard Way. And we've all learned lessons the hard way, haven't we? I'm not going to say which one of our children, but one of our children was out in the kitchen with Judy, and he was quite young, less than 3 years old. And there I gave away who it was, sort of. One of the boys was out in the kitchen, and he was there, and we had one of those flat-top cook stoves, you know, electric, that you can't tell whether they're on or not. And Judy said she had to go to another room. She said, don't touch the stove. It's hot. Well, she had no sooner stepped out of the kitchen than there was a scream, and there he was with a burned hand. He had to learn the lesson the hard way. And we've all had those experiences. Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar is going to get in this chapter. It's also the end of Nebuchadnezzar. This chapter is the end of Nebuchadnezzar. If you look in your Bible, the first words in the next chapter, in chapter 5, are about King Belteshazzar. And he's actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. So this is the end of Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know how, we have an idea. He was king for approximately 2 years after this document was published. So not much longer after it was published. He was a brilliant man. There's no doubt about it. He was a brilliant commander. He wasn't successful in all his military events, but he was pretty successful. If you could capture and conquer the Assyrians, who were the most vicious and hated people in that area, you're probably doing a pretty good job. And he had done that. He was a great administrator. The country of Babylon was well taken care of. There was plenty of food for everyone. And they were prospering under his administration. He also was a great builder. He built the city of Babylon, which we will talk a little bit more about a little later. But God has been working in his life. In chapter 1, he had to deal, or he dealt with Daniel and his friends, and with the situation of the food. And God is basically telling Nebuchadnezzar, I have a plan that works. And if you listen to my plan, it's going to turn out pretty well for you. And then, of course, and Nebuchadnezzar then is given a dream in chapter 2, which Daniel interprets for him. And at the end of that interpretation that he gets from Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar makes this response. In chapter 2, he says, "Truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries." So he has this great testimony he has to say about the God of Daniel. But at this point, and I agree with Mike from last week, I don't know for sure if Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer even through this, what we're going to look at today. I'd like to think he did, but I don't think there's any evidence that says without a doubt he does. But at this point, he at least recognizes that God is truly a God of gods. And he's the chief, the Lord of kings, as he said. But he, no sooner does he say that than the next chapter, chapter 3, what does he do? He goes out and builds this big image and says, "You got to worship it. I'll appoint who's God, and I'm in control of the situation." And, of course, that sort of backfires on him because he can't even carry out what he said he was going to do. You know, "I'm burn you up alive." And he throws the guys in the furnace, and all of a sudden there's not three, there's four, and he's really confused. And then again, he says, you know, "Your God is the God of gods." So that brings us to chapter 4. It's a unique part of Scripture. It's a government document published by Nebuchadnezzar. And there's probably been a lot of talk going around, and he's going to set things straight as the king. So let's look at the first three verses in chapter 4. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is forever from generation to generation." So basically what the king is saying is here, "I'm going to let you know what's gone on for the last 7 years. And I want you to know that this God that has worked these wonders in my life is a God who," and these are the key words here for today's message, "God rules everything, everywhere, forever." God rules everything, everywhere, forever. And that's the whole message through as we go through this passage. And that's the conclusion that he reached after experiencing the last 7 years of his life. So let's go into his story, verse 4. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace." Now that's putting it mildly. This guy was rich. He had everything, and he controlled everything. And whatever he said went. As next week we'll hear in chapter 5, when they're recounting Nebuchadnezzar's life, you know, who he wanted to live, lived. Who he wanted to die, died. He was in control. He was filthy rich. And then he says, "I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation." Now, I know some of you are thinking the same thing I'm thinking. Why did you call those guys in? You called them in once before, about 20 years earlier. You called them in before. They couldn't do anything for you. Why are you calling him now? At least he's not threatening them to kill him all this time. But, you know, he hadn't learned his lesson yet at that point. He's still pursuing his idea of God and what he felt he could control. Let's just skip that. He finally gets to call in Daniel. And at last, Daniel came in before me, who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream. So he finally gets around to bringing in Daniel. I don't know if he waited and called him in, or if Daniel was just in the lines of people coming in. It was his turn to come in. But anyway, Daniel finally shows up and is about to give the interpret or listen to the dream and then give the interpretation of the dream. So I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretations. The visions of my head as I lay in my bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its tops reached the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in it, and lived in the branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Now that's a pretty good start, isn't it? Things sound pretty good here. It's this huge tree that is, nurturing to everyone, protecting everyone, and that's pretty much the way Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was. At that point, he truly was a tree that protected and nurtured everyone around, as far as the eye could see. And life was good for those people living under this tree. And then it says, I saw in the visions of my bed as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, and he proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beasts in the grass, and let his mind be changed from a man's, and let the beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. We'll talk about a change immediately. The tree is going to be chopped down, and not only chopped down, but stripped of all of its power to protect and to feed the people around it. Nebuchadnezzar was going to be not necessarily surprised by the interpretation, because you and I sitting here this morning, of course, we're looking back and we know the whole story, but this is not that difficult a dream to understand. You got this big, powerful something that's protecting people and feeding them, and it's going to be removed. Seems to be it would apply to a government of some sort, and it's going to lose its power and not be able to protect and feed people anymore. Well, the main point of this dream, I think, is found in verse 17. To the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know that he's in charge. He wants him to know that God rules everything, everywhere, forever. In Isaiah 40, verse 23, there's a verse that says, he reduces princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth to be irrational. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be reduced, and his mind is going to become irrational. A lot of times, and I used to think the main point of the Nebuchadnezzar story was about pride. But I think pride is a result of our failure to recognize God's sovereignty. When we don't recognize that God is sovereign, we can then take pride in our accomplishments. I often think of Tina. Remember her? Or how many of you remember Tina singing here in assembly? Yeah, several of you. And I remember her standing right about here, and when she finished, she's a trained opera singer, for those of you who don't know her, and probably one of the most beautiful voices I've ever heard. But when she finished singing and we applauded, she went. She recognized the sovereignty of God. Whatever skills, whatever talents I have been given me by God. Now, of course, there are lots of people that probably have been given as much singing ability as Tina, but I doubt if there's very many that have worked as hard at developing her skills as she has. But she still, even though she has developed those God-given talents, she gives the credit to whom it belongs. God rules everything, everywhere, forever. So Daniel steps forward to make the interpretation. And I'd like to envision this situation. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed. He's going, oh, boy, I got one here. I really love this king. I truly believe that Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar were best of friends. They trusted each other. I would even go as far as to say they loved each other. And Daniel's going, oh, man, I got one here that I have to share with him. And even the king, notice the king recognizes Daniel's dismay. He said, the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And Daniel answers, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. He knew it wasn't, but he wished it was because he cared that much for Nebuchadnezzar. I think Daniel had read the letters from Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon, because Jeremiah told them in chapter 29, verse 7, he says, seek the welfare of the city, as he's talking about Babylon, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare, and therefore you will find your welfare. So Jeremiah advised the exiles when they went to Babylon, when you go there, you are actually serving my servant. God says to him, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant, and you are to look out for the welfare of that city. Not be, try to be subversive, not try to undermine it so you can escape and go back to Judah. No, you're supposed to pray for them and work for their welfare. So I think Daniel was doing that. He cared about Nebuchadnezzar, and he wanted the best for him. But in spite of the fact that he didn't want to give the interpretation, he gives the interpretation. He says to him in verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, in which food was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And I'm sure at this point Nebuchadnezzar's zone, yep, that sounds good. That's all well and good. And then Daniel continues, and because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let the portion of his be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know, now here's this thing again, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as excuse me, and as it was commanded to leave the stump of the root of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that the heavens rule. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. There's a couple things that I find very interesting in this interpretation. Notice one of them is the mercy of God. God says, leave the stump. What's the purpose of leaving the stump? So that his kingdom can be restored to him. When he gets through with this whole thing, the kingdom is going to be restored. That is, talk about mercy. The mercy of God. In spite of all that this man has done, and maybe even continue to do, God shows him mercy. Notice God shows him, God has patience, because the next verse tells us a year later. God waits a whole year after giving this interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. He waits a whole year before he actually takes action. He gives Nebuchadnezzar time to think about what he's been told and maybe even make corrections, and maybe this thing will not even happen. Because remember, God does make predictions and then changes. Think of what happened with Jonah. You know, he went to Nineveh, he preached to the people and said, I will, in 40 days, I am going to destroy this city. And they repented. And what happened? God did not destroy the city. And I, you know, this is my, because I believe in the mercy of God, I believe 100% that God could have taken this situation and rescued Nebuchadnezzar from this happening. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't follow the instructions of God. Notice God's instructions to him through Daniel. He says, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. God doesn't leave us out in the dark about what he wants from us. He was very clear to Nebuchadnezzar, this is what I want you to do. Stop sinning and start showing more mercy to the people under your authority. If you do those, God is going to lengthen, or Daniel doesn't guarantee it, but he says perhaps he may lengthen your prosperity. So God is a merciful, patient, and loving God who wants the best for us. That's what he wanted for Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted the best for him. But Nebuchadnezzar chose elsewise. Notice what it says in verse 28. This all came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? It says the king, in my version anyway, it says the king answered. I wonder, who was he talking to? Who and what was the question? I came up with, I think one of his advisors, they're walking around and they're talking about the governing the area, and they say, well, Nebuchadnezzar, what are you most proud of? And he said, take a look. Take a look out at the city. Isn't this amazing? I have built this for my splendor. And just look at it. And you know what? To look at it, it truly was an amazing, amazing city. The walls were about buried, depending on the terrain, but about 75 feet high. They were wide enough that you could turn a four-horse chariot around on them. Now, I'm not a horseman at all, and certainly don't know anything about teams of horses, but a four-horse team turning around takes some space. Okay? So about the narrowest on the walls was about 35 feet, but these turnaround spaces were about 85 feet thick. The walls were that high. The gate of Ishtar was this beautiful blue, and it has been rebuilt like they think it was. The blue glazed tiles with relief gold animals on it. It was just amazing. And to think that they did that with, well, maybe they did have cats and excavate. No, they did it all by hand. It was truly amazing. And of course, then there was the Hanging Gardens. By the way, guys, Tuesday, the 14th. Yeah, Tuesday. Valentine's Day, you think you're going to be hot? He built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon for his wife, Amytus. You're going to go down to Safeway and get a little bouquet of flowers. But remember, if you want to, why am I spending this money? No, you know why you're spending it. But think of King Nebuchadnezzar with these beautiful hanging gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world built for his wife. So he had the right to look at this city and go, I've done some pretty good stuff here. But where he falls down, he says, it's for my majesty. Not like Tina, my singing voice is for the majesty of God. He didn't do that. He said it's for my majesty. So he had something great to look at. But while he was, notice the next verse, 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time pass over you until you know that the Most High, again this thing, until you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, their words were fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of the heavens till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. I can't hear it. 1 minute, he's standing on top of the wall, looking at his great city, wearing his royal robes, and I don't know what the time frame is here, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, next day, but he's being chased out of town. It's just like, I remember I was up in Canada one summer, and when I was doing my junior and senior year in high school, and I was up in Churchill, and a polar bear came into town, and the kids in town all grabbed rocks and chased it out of town. And I sort of imagined it was sort of like this. You know, these people chased this wild animal right out of town. And send him out into the wilderness, from king to wild animal, in probably a period of less than 24 hours. It happened immediately, and he could. And again, remember, he could have avoided this if he had just listened to Daniel's advice. And so, we wonder, he doesn't record anything in this his document here. He doesn't record anything about the 7 years, what it was like to be out there, because frankly, I don't think he really remembered. He had the mind of a wild animal, and he didn't really, he just knew he was out there eating and trying to survive. You know, he doesn't record anything, what was going on in his head. But then notice in verse 34 what happens. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. For the first time, he looks up. Not walking around with his head down grazing. No, he looks up. And when he looks up, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Boy, what a change. What a change. He's just gone through what he's gone through, and he says, you are God, and I have no right whatsoever to question anything that you have done. We recently had an experience. Our daughter attends at Calvary Chapel in Prineville, and one of the young men in that assembly, I'll spare you the details. He lost his arm about 6 weeks ago, maybe 5 weeks ago, right about here. Lost his arm. And you know what his question? His question was, I wonder how God is going to use this in my life. There's a young man, he's 18 now. He was 17 at the time and understood that God has a plan for his life and he rules everything, everywhere, for all time. And he's looking forward to seeing how God is going to use him with that minus part of his arm. By the way, within 2 weeks, he was already shooting his bow and arrow. He lost his right arm, unfortunately, but he put the bow in the left hand, whole arrow in his teeth, and was shooting bullseyes. So here, talk about determination, that kid. But he understands. He understands that God rules everything for all time. It's truly amazing when we understand, when we begin to understand that God does rule everything, everywhere, for all time. You know, the old song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." You know, it's a morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. But unfortunately, sometimes we probably should sing the last phrase, but I'm going to worry because that's what I do. Because that's what we do. We forget that God is in control of everything all times. And when we do, we start to worry and we start to make these plans that we think can fix everything. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't plan and we shouldn't organize what we're doing, but we ultimately need to realize that God is in control of everything. And it's just when we get to that point, and I think I shared this with you last time I was here, I've gotten to the point, or I'm getting to the point, where I no longer am concerned about what's going on in the government. Yes, I pay attention and I vote, but God's in control. He's got this, and I don't have to worry about it. I'd like to, not much time left here, but I'd like to make a little bit of a contrast between chapter 3 and chapter 4, and between Nebuchadnezzar and who he thought he was, and between the God of chapter 4. In chapter 3, we had a man who wanted to be worshipped, but he couldn't even control his tools that he was going to use to worship, make people worship. He couldn't even control his furnace because it didn't even do what it was supposed to do. But in God, in chapter 4, the God of chapter 4, we have a God that will, to which every knee will bow. Romans 14:11. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to God. We won't have a choice. We can make a choice now to do that, or we'll make a choice. The choice will be made for us, but we all are going to worship. Whereas Nebuchadnezzar really couldn't make anybody worship. The Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 and chapter 2, that was not a man of patience. In fact, if he was alive today, he'd probably be diagnosed bipolar and be given some kind of medication for it. But he was not a man of patience. Oh, you guys can't interpret? Off with your heads. Or no, worse than that. Limb from limb. Yank your arms off. Yank your legs off. But what about our God, the God of chapter 4, 2 Peter 3:9? God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Our God is patient. Has God been patient with you? We know God has been more than patient with us. And we can just be thankful that our God is a patient God. And another difference between the two situations, Nebuchadnezzar had no mercy whatsoever, none. And when he was a conqueror, he had no mercy. When he went into Jerusalem, he stole all their stuff. And, it was not a man of mercy. But Ephesians 2:4 and 5 said, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Are you glad you have a merciful God this morning? Every Sunday morning at 9:15, we remember the great mercies of God shown to us when we celebrate the breaking of bread service. And if you're not a regular attender here, I understand that the breaking of bread service can be kind of a mystery, kind of odd to you at first if you start attending. But remember, it's a special time that we specifically remember what a great God we have and what he did for us on the cross. And I encourage you, if you're not a regular attender of Breaking of Bread, I encourage you, at least give it a try. And remember that it's not for you, it's for Him that we do that. So when we finally realize that God is a God who is in control of everything, everywhere, for all times, we realize, we start to understand the sovereignty of God. We understand that He's in control. And the great Bible teacher Spurgeon said we should have four responses, or there are four responses we can have to finally understanding the sovereignty of God. First off, have a humble heart of adoration. What else can you be but humble when you realize what a loving and caring and all-powerful God we have? Second thing he says is show a heart of unquestionable acceptance. You know, Shiloh, the kid's name was Shiloh that lost his arm. He has an unquestioning, he doesn't question why God did this. He questions, you know, what's God going to do with it? And that's, we should have an unquestioning acceptance of what God does in our life. Just like Daniel or like King Nebuchadnezzar said, no one can say, what have you done? And be mad at God. We have no right to be mad at God. Do we have, I think we can be frustrated, we can be not understanding, but we realize that we can't be mad, we just lack understanding of what's happened. Then the third thing he says is exercise a spirit of reverent love. Do you love God? Do you truly love Him in reverence? And finally, let yourself have a spirit of profound delight. Do you delight in the God we have? We all should. And I know at times I would say my delight is on a scale of 1 to 10, maybe down 5 or 6. But it should always be at 10 because we have a God who loves us, is merciful, is patient, and cares for us and wants the best for us. Lord, we just thank you for Nebuchadnezzar and the example he is to us to be willing to submit to your authority and your power. And we just pray that his example will be an encouragement to us to remember the holiness and the sovereignty of our God and to just bow and worship in adoration. Pray this in your name. Amen.